Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy summer. We're going. Summer in San Clemente means more people. That's for sure. But anyway, yeah, Stefan, his... Did you like the kid we had on who was a consultant? I mean, he was like a spokesperson. Loves the layout. That was amazing. Steph does a great job. And as you know, he flies in coaches from all over the world, literally. The hub is in Texas, so they come on out, and it's just a great camp. Doesn't matter your level of skill, you can be a beginner or seasoned, they'll take care of you. All of them are pro or semi-pro soccer players, so with World Cup in the air, could be a fun thing, but anyway. And also, good food, good company. I would encourage everybody to sign up. I met my lifelong friends at my first Good Food, Good Group. Pastor Dan was, we were in the same group, didn't know him at all. We became ministry partners for 2 decades, and I just encourage you. It's super easy. It's 3-4 couples. You get together, and you just figure it out. You say, okay, where are we going to meet next time? Okay, who's going to host? What time? What works for everybody? And then you just do it. We found that we just kept going after the, quote, 8 weeks or 10 weeks or whatever it is. Just kept meeting for the next year kind of thing. So I encourage you, it feels a little awkward at first, and what is this, and hi, I'm the new guy, and all this, but these are all just randomly put together, so it's not like cliques that you're getting involved in. So anyway, just a suggestion there. What else are you gonna do this summer? Come on. So you may have heard the proverbial story of a guy stranded on a desert island. And he's been there for years, and no one comes by, no one does anything. It's just out in the middle of nowhere. And he sees a ship off in the distance, starting to get closer and go by. And so he starts to wave, and does a fire, gets smoke, get the attention of the skipper. Well, he got the attention of this skipper, and so he right turns it in and goes into the island and boards. And the skipper starts talking to this guy. How long you been here? He goes, I've been here for years. He goes, wow. He says, and he noticed when they were talking and kind of debriefing that there were 3 huts over in the corner. And he asked the guy, he said, what are these huts? Did you build them? And he said, yeah, I built them. And he says, well, what are the huts? And he said, well, the first hut's my home. He said, the second hut is my church. And then he kind of paused. And skipper looks at him and goes, what's the third hut? And he goes, well, it's where I used to go to church. Ha, 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 ha. Funny joke to highlight the truth of daily life. Conflict. We, from the time we're born till the time we die, conflict is something that we navigate through. Disagreements with so many opinions out there. They're not all gonna line up. And we're just gonna disagree with one another. You may disagree with me before we even leave here today. That's how quick it can happen, because we all have our opinions, and we all think our opinions are the best opinions. And if you disagree with my opinions, now we've got conflict, disagreements. So happens all the time, will continue to happen all the time. The question isn't if it happens. The question is, what do we do when it happens? How do we handle it? How do we respond to it in a godly, healthy way? Versus an ungodly, unhealthy way. And that's the big difference. Not the issue of disagreement, it's how we deal with it. And so I want to talk about that for a couple weeks. Today we're going to start the discussion. I've got the title, I Disagree, and we're going to look at how to handle conflict in a healthy way, part one. A little two-part series we'll do this week and next week. Acts 15, 1-18. So we got a chunk of scripture. Let me give you the context real quick. If you remember a couple chapters ago, Paul and Barnabas were part of the church in Antioch. Remember, there was a bunch of leaders there. We got their funny names, and we went over them. But they commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey. They've done that now. They've come back to their home church. And so now they're debriefing on the successes, the challenges, all the things that took place during their missionary journey. And the text says that they were there for a while. Acts 14, 28 says, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So they were there for a long time, but then this happened. Verse 1, chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, through an unstoppable series, we've been seeing unstoppable faith, we've been seeing unstoppable gospel, we've been seeing God work with an unstoppable Holy Spirit, but now we've got a disagreement among godly people, by the way, apostles, Paul, Barnabas. They're not on the same page. And the issue that has come about makes sense when you think about it. The Jewish Christians, Jesus was a Jew, the Jewish Christians are saying, you gotta be circumcised before you can be saved, before you can become a Christian. In other words, you gotta become a Jew before you become a Christian. That's the path. Jesus was a Jew. So Gentiles, this is important, and this for Jews goes, this is huge, right? This goes all the way back to Genesis 17. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You circumcise all your boys on the eighth day. That whole thing. Okay? So you have that perspective. And then you also have the Gentile perspective. Gentiles looked at Jews as, beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop. Why would you do that? And we're not going to have our boys do that. And you know what? They used to ridicule them. They used to scorn them. And so now we've got a situation where the gospel is going forward. Part of the church is saying, you got to become a Jew first. Other part of the church is saying, no, not going to do that, not going to go there. We're in disagreement. Okay? Clear. Significant disagreement. The text said they debated, and there was no small dissension. I love that. Just that right there. A lot of times we think debates are unhealthy. We think debates are wrong. We think any kind of disagreement is some way, some kind of, no. I mean, that's normal. Unless you're lying. You talk about the couple that never argues. Well, somebody's lying. Somebody's not stating their opinions. Somebody's not being honest. Because there's no way you line up that often. So I just say that because it's not wrong to disagree. It's how we disagree. And look at what they did. What was the answer? Paul, Barnabas, go to Jerusalem. You know how far that is? 300 miles from Antioch by foot. That's a long way. Days, weeks to do that. And these are two important guys that just did amazing missions work, and now they're going to take a couple weeks out of their schedule to go deal with this. And this becomes something you gloss over really quick, but I just wanted to pause here because this is significant and sets the trajectory in a healthy way of how we deal with conflict. Number one, how to handle conflict in a healthy way, work hard at a resolution. To resolve conflict, to work through our disagreements, is gonna take work. Can't be lazy. Can't blow it off. Can't run away. That is not dealing. All that deals with is your discomfort, but that doesn't deal with the situation. That doesn't help resolve the issue. And a lot of times that's what happens, is we just get concerned with our own emotion and our own feeling, and we're like, see ya. But there's no resolve there. They sent Paul and Barnabas 300 miles one way, by the way, one way to deal with this. A lot of effort, a lot of commitment. Paul writing later to the Ephesian church and the surrounding churches there on this topic, he says in Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. This is all with other people, right? Bearing with one another in love, and here's the key. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, make every effort to resolve your disagreements. Not let them go unchecked. Jesus prayed for this in his final prayer with the disciples in John 17. He's talking to God and saying about the disciples that they may become perfectly one, so that they may know that you sent me and love them even though I loved you. In other words, the world will see this because the world is so divided and stays divided and does not approach division in a healthy way, just villainizes, victimizes, categorizes, criticizes. It just keeps a lot of eyes in there. And we're called to be very different. It takes work. Have you put forth the work? Have you been watching the World Cup? Okay, some of it. Yeah, I know, Americans, soccer, we gotta get used to it still, but. Okay, Stanley Cup, did you see that? No? Okay, take my word for it then. I didn't really care about the cup either because of who won and where they are located and whatever. It's congratulations. But the motion is so tense, like even in the World Cup. If there's a miscall, man, the bench comes unglued. Same thing in Stanley Cup. There's a lot on the line. The pressure is there. They clearly disagree with the call that was made. And do you ever watch the refs? They just do this. Don't want to hear it. Or in soccer, it's like, nope, not going to go there. And you got to do that, right? Control it. If he gets in the mess, it's going to be, okay, that works for sports. That does not work for relationships. This does not resolve anything. And some of us do that because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to work at it. We don't want to understand it. We just want to avoid it, which doesn't resolve anything. What about if we can't get to an agreement? Okay. It still comes down to how we treat each other. The old agree to disagree, because I love you. I may not like your opinion. I may not hold your view, but I care about you. But we don't. Look at social media. Unfriend, eliminate, categorize, remove. Are we any different? If we're not any different, then why are we naming the name of Christ? We should be different. So what does that mean? I don't know. What does it mean for you? Who is your Jerusalem? Maybe you need to make a call. Not travel 300 miles. Maybe 10 feet to the phone. Well, that's a landline. What am I thinking? It's in your pocket. You don't even have to travel. Wow, I just dated myself, didn't I? Landline.
Or cell phones.
Cell phones. Oh, sorry. What should it be?
Mobile phones.
Oh, but they still have cell sites. Come on now. Let's disagree. let's show everybody. Yeah. So I'm just going to leave it there. Make a call. Don't text. Don't send an email, because that can be misinterpreted. That's lack of emotion. It's just lack. And so if I want to see things in a negative light, I can spin that in a negative light. If I want to see it in a positive light. But when I hear your voice, when I hear your heart, that's very different. And it's the last thing you'll want to do, because you want to send a text. Because why? It's dish and duck. Send an email, it's dish and duck. But to make the phone call, say, can we talk, or can we talk in person? I feel like this has gone on too long. I care about you. I care about our relationship. I know we don't agree, but can we at least talk? That's all we're talking about. It's going to take work. I mean, Paul says make every effort. Have we made every effort? I would argue not even close. But let's keep reading. So they take this journey So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through the Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. But when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So mission debrief. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rode up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and in order to keep the law of Moses. So Pharisees clearly have become Christians, but they're still steeped in the law, in legalism. So they haven't grown in that way. And they're saying, man, you got to be a Jew first. You got to be circumcised, proselyte Jew at a minimum. In verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, again, they're communicating, they're debating, maybe even a little heated. They disagree. It's okay. It's healthy. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as he will. So Peter's reminding the group of Acts chapter 10. He said, remember, he didn't say his name, Cornelius. Remember, I had that vision, and God told me to go see him, a Gentile soldier. And remember, God gave Cornelius the vision that I'd be visiting. Hear me, Peter, a Jew, entering into a Gentile's home. And remember, the gospel went forward. And remember, they believed. And remember, they were baptized. And remember, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. God's doing a work with the Gentiles, guys. Remember, we talked about that. So why are you putting this burden there that clearly it appears God's not requiring because he's working in spite of it? Makes sense, right? But you could still say, well, you said something about the Holy Spirit, but how do you know it was the Holy Spirit? How do you know it wasn't just a big emotion thing? Or, you know, how do you know Cornelius really had a vision? I mean, those Gentiles, they can lie. You know, how do you start chipping away, because why? You believe it different. And this, in my mind, is the best part, because look what happens. Because they all went silent, verse 12, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders that God had done among them with the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas were saying, it's not just Peter, it's us too. We saw this stuff. After they had finished speaking, verse 13, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has restated how God first visited the Gentiles through Cornelius, to take from them a people for his name. As with the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who these things known from of old. So Peter is highlighting what God did. Paul and Barnabas are highlighting what God did. But James is highlighting what God said. He quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, or 11 and 12, where, if you're familiar with the prophet Amos, he prophesied that Israel was going to be destroyed. But God isn't done with Israel yet, because he uses terms like he will rebuild the tent of David. David represented the Jewish people. They're going to be destroyed, but God's going to rebuild that tent so there is a place for the Jewish people. But he didn't stop there. He says in Amos, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. What? God calling Gentiles? who aren't circumcised, because they'd be proselyte Jews if they're circumcised. What's this? Remember Jesus, what he said? He told the disciples, go and make disciples of all. That term is ethnos. It actually means ethnicities, of all ethnicities, not just Jews. Make disciples of all ethnicities. So there is a shift in God's paradigm or dispensation, if you will, that it won't just include the Jews, but it'll include all mankind. For God so loved the
world,
the whole world, not just the chosen Jewish people. So it's this broader piece. But I want to highlight that he's showing it from God's word. You could argue with their experience. You could call them not totally honest. You could do that. But here's what God's word says. When we talk about how to handle conflict in a healthy way, work at the resolution. But number two, look to Scripture to guide you. Look to Scripture to guide you. Allow God's word to provide you insight, direction for how you should interact with others. And if you're both Christians, it's even easier because you can both look to God's word to guide you. So often in our disagreements, we let our emotion guide us, our hurt guide us, our feelings, our insecurities. And when those guide us, things get worse. The disagreements grow deeper. The hurt hurts more. Because we're kind of just like a ship in the night, where there's no foundation there. Paul reminded Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for the teaching, rebuking, correcting. I'll even throw in uniting. And training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, you can't do this and be lazy. It takes work. Remember that plane that crashed? Well, remember the helicopter that crashed in New York, D.C. area? A couple years ago, remember that? And remember just a few days after that, that medical transport plane crashed in Philadelphia, just went down kind of like a bullet. Remember, they were transporting some 11-year-old girl or whatever, and it was a Mexican airline, and do you remember? Kind of, yeah. Super weird. They couldn't figure out what was going on. I remember talking to a pilot friend of mine, and he said, it's crazy because when you fly, sometimes your equilibrium's thrown off, especially if you're in weather. And like you can be almost flying sideways and you don't even know it because of everything's thrown off. That's why the instruments are so important. And I think they figured that this plane went down so quick because the instrument failed. So they had to fly by sight or whatever, and they were taken off and everything just went sideways. The instruments prevent you from crashing. God's word are your instruments. They prevent you from crashing. If you just fly by what you see, what you feel, what you kind of interpret, your strategies, you can be upside down and not even know it, and lost in the middle of it and not even know it. So part of this has to do with knowing God's word. Or getting insight, help, pastoral insight, care, counsel, whatever. But to actually say, you know what, I'm in disagreement with this person's situation, and all of us have family where this is part of it too. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to say or not say? Well, my spouse always blows up on me. Quick trigger. What does God want me to do? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says, A gentle answer turns away wrath. Well, that's not what I want to do. I want to respond with a blow, because that will feel better for me. Well, again, no instruments. Boom. Try that out and see how it works. It'll make it worse. The scripture says a gentle answer. Okay, so when I'm going to talk about it, when I'm going to go in it, gentle. Lord, give me gentle. Lord, give me patience. Because I'm making every effort, but boy, my emotions want me to go in a totally different direction. Or he disagrees with whatever I say. It doesn't matter what I say. It's almost like it's a game for him. I bring anything up, disagrees. Lord, what do you want me to do? James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. What do you want me to do? Ask the question. It seems like to me that your initial response to me is you kind of don't agree with me. Is there something I'm doing? Is something behind that? Listen. Well, I don't do that. They'll disagree with your probing. Okay, you don't do that. Maybe it's what I'm feeling. But what about me causes you to, and you keep asking questions. And do what? Listen. I'm just going to throw it out there. No extra charge for this morning. We need to do a better job of listening. Most of us are talking way too much. And we talk about ourselves incessantly. Very rare are the question askers and listeners. You can give somebody the gift of listening. And trust me, they'll take it and open it up and use it, because they'll talk. But the more you hear, the more you know, and the more you know, the more wisdom you can get on moving forward to resolution. My mean neighbor won't talk to me at all. What do I do about that? Just a grumpy old 67-year-old. I think he pastors a church somewhere. Every time I try to talk to him, he just turns and walks away. God, what do you want me to do? Matthew 5:44, pray for your enemies. If you can't get through to somebody, if no matter what you try, there's resistance, there's shutdown, there's this, pray. That's what you want me to do. Versus go around, tell everybody how you've tried, tell everybody how mean they are, criticize them, categorize them, ostracize them. A lot of eyes again. She lied right to my face. What do I do with that? How do I resolve that disagreement? Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. You lied to me. That's not loving. Maybe I'm hearing this wrong. Maybe I got this wrong. And I'm assuming you'd have no intention, but I feel like you weren't honest with me when you said yada, yada, yada. You may debate it. Well, no, I didn't. Well, you kind of did. Well, I was just trying to, okay, I got it. Like I said, I don't think you were nefarious. I don't think you're, you know, I don't view you as a liar and all that stuff, but I just felt deceived by you. And it may take a little go around. There may be a little dissension. There may be a debate. But at least you're operating based on God's word and trying to be loving in the whole thing. Get the idea? Okay, I'll take that as a yes. But I want you to hear this. disagreements are not bad and they're not unhealthy. They're life. You got to get used to it. The thing that becomes bad and the thing that becomes unhealthy is how we respond to it or not. So if you're the type that just doesn't like disagreements, you're not living in reality. You're going to just keep doing this. And then before you know it, you'll find that you don't have, all your relationships are about this deep. Because remember I told you group dynamic theory. Step one, just get along. Just be friends. And if I hear something that's going to bother you or bother me, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to disagree because we're just new, right? It's always those new friends. They're the most fun. You take somebody out for dinner. That was great. Aren't they great? And when you hear something that's a little off, you just kind of dodge it and keep it positive. You know what they call the second stage of group dynamic theory, where you're closer, more devoted to each other? The conflict stage. Because now those little things that irritate or don't quite line up with you, you deal with. You ask questions, and this is what we're talking about. To work at it. That's all I'm saying. Make a phone call this week and be guided by God's word. There's a couple more truths there. See you next week. Lord, thank you for our time together, and this is real. It's wild to see that in the first century church, healthy church, an unstoppable church, there was still division and almost a church split. And to see these godly guys carried along by your Holy Spirit on how to deal with it, I just pray it would be an encouragement for all of us today. And we all have conflict. We all have disagreements in our life, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, in our neighborhoods, with our friend base, at church. We don't always agree. And that's okay. It's called diversity. But Lord, what isn't okay is when we don't deal with it in a healthy and godly way. So help us to follow you, Holy Spirit, to fulfill the prayer of Jesus, to make us one. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.